295. Hymn number 295, "The ends of all the earth shall hear and turn unto the Lord in fear." I think you'll recognize this once we get into it. "The ends of all the earth shall hear and turn unto the Lord in fear. All kindreds of the earth shall own and worship Him as God alone. All earth to Him her homage brings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. For His the kingdom is of right, He rules the nations by His might. All earth to Him her homage brings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. All earth to Him her homage brings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Both rich and poor, both bond and free, shall worship Him on bended knee. And children's children shall proclaim the glorious honor of His name. All earth to Him her homage brings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Amen." Well, amen. Tonight we're going to look at Ecclesiastes 12, and we're going to look at the last two verses. This will be the end of the study in Ecclesiastes. We've been 4 years in it. But praise God, the Lord let us get through the whole book. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let's bow together for prayer. We thank You, our Father, that You are the King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, strong and mighty in the battle for our souls. And we praise You this night that we can gather here and participate in this prayer meeting, where we'll lift up our voices to You, and with joy and gladness we will extol Your holy name. For You are good to us, Lord, and Your mercies are over all Your works. We pray that we would learn together tonight and grow together in this last two verses of Ecclesiastes. We pray that we would learn what it means to fear You, and we would learn as well to prepare ourselves for the judgment to come. We thank You for this time together tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Well, we have come to the conclusion and the end of the book. What a mighty book it has been. And here in these final verses, Solomon has brought us to the place in his experience, trying to convey that to us as an Old Testament believer and king of Israel, that God had taught him what was most important in life. And what is most important in life is not having the most possessions or having the richest earthly experience of pleasure or impressing others with the greatness of the things which you can build or cultivate. What is most important, he says here, is to be able to fear God and keep His commandments. And since this is the most important thing this evening, we want to ask three questions. First, what does it mean to fear God? Second, what does it mean to keep His commandments? And third, are you ready for the judgment? First of all, what does it mean to fear God? To fear God, and this is my own definition. I've thought for a long time about this, and I've been doing quite a bit of reading on it in the last few days. But to fear God is to give Him your highest regard and consideration in relation to what you will think and say and do at any given time. You give God your highest consideration in whatever you think, say, or do. And that's fearing God. To fear God is to have the right attitude toward God, an attitude of highest respect and reverence and awe. To fear the Lord with a godly fear is the beginning of wisdom, it says. Something which comes from God Himself. It's based upon His revealing Himself and His will to you. You can't really fear God with a godly, holy fear unless God's revealed something of Himself to you. I want you to turn over with me to Psalm 111, verse 2. Psalm 111 and verse 2. Says here, the works of the Lord are great and studied by those who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He has declared to His people the power of His works, in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of His hands are verity and justice. All His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. Now watch this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. So according to these verses, the fear of the Lord is the same thing as having a good understanding. A good understanding in regard to God and His attributes and God and His will. The Lord is gracious, it says, and compassionate, and He gives food to those who fear Him, it says. And if you have the grace to see that simple truth that God gives you food, gives food to those who fear Him, you can then go on to fear Him by studying His works, which are, it says here, honorable and glorious. The greatest of which is the redemption of His people, mentions here. This holy, settled attitude of highest regard for God and His Word does not come about in our lives by nature. It comes about because God gives us grace. The people that truly fear the Lord are gracious people. Now, I know that there is a natural fear of the Lord. And we want to think about that here just for a few minutes. And I want you to turn with me over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. And Brian, would you read that 3:7-12 for me?
And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed big leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?"
Mm-hmm. Why don't you read one more verse for me, if you would.
"I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself."
Mm-hmm. So we see here what I would term a natural fear of God. Why were they afraid there in the garden?
Well, it was more than embarrassment. I can't think of the word I want to use. Shame, yeah. Mm-hmm.
They were ashamed, weren't they? Yeah, that's good.
They knew that God had created them, obviously.
Yeah, that's right.
God was their creator until...
Yeah, they knew that they had broken that one commandment that he'd given them. That summary of all the other commandments, the summary of the Ten Commandments, we know that that must be the case because it was the knowledge of good and evil that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they became wise and like God in the one sense, in that they did know the difference between good and evil, and so that was why they felt shame, and that's also why they were afraid, because they knew that they rightly deserved to be punished by God, and that was why they were hiding themselves, it says, from God, because they had sinned. They knew that they deserved his judgments and whatever punishment that he was going to mete out to them. They hadn't measured up to the standard which he'd expected, which was to keep that one commandment. Well, we are the same way. We have fear, don't we? Sometimes. And it isn't necessarily always the fear of God. We may be afraid of a good many things. But to fear God is the most important thing. We don't measure up to the standard of His holy law. And we can't be brought any nearer to God as a result of our trying to keep the commandments, honor and worship Him as He deserves. And if we try to do that, the tendency is going to be fear continually. Because as we study the law, the more we study it, the more we're going to see. And this is why it was given. It was added because of transgressions, it says in Galatians. In other words, it was added to make sin to be appearing to be what it really was, sin. And so the tendency in all people who try to justify themselves by keeping God's commandments will be to fear and to flee away, just like Adam and Eve. But after showing them their sinfulness, God gave them a promise in Genesis 3:15. Pauline, are you there at Genesis 3:15? Could you read that verse for me?
And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and their desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee."
Okay, that's far enough. Yeah, this was a very great and precious promise, especially following on the heels of their sin. I mean, it just shows how gracious God is, because He's trying to show them that a true fear of God is related to believing in His promises of the Christ whom he would send. Do you see that? In other words, he's trying to allay their craven fear, and he's trying to create a true, holy fear in them. And the way that he does that, and the way he does it with us, is through the promises of God. It's when you believe the promises of God concerning Christ and the grace that's in him, that then you begin to truly fear the Lord. When we have a promise of grace, we're not so afraid to come near to him, are we? In fact, he bids us, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, trying to keep the law but can't do it, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Matthew 11:28 and following. When we want to be near to God, we must believe that he is gracious. And the way that we know that he is gracious is if he gives us promises. And he does. He gives us many precious and magnificent promises. I want you to turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2. And verse 1. And Vicki, if you would read verse 1 to 5 for me, that would be very helpful.
"My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God."
These are just really precious promises here. And it's Solomon speaking as a father to his son. But how is it that he will understand the fear of the Lord? What should he do? What's the key to fearing God?
Search out his wisdom, his word.
That's exactly right. There's a link to wisdom. Godly fear and wisdom are like two sisters. Holding hands, walking down the path of righteousness together, and to find the one, you will find the other. Notice that it's when you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Isn't that good? In other words, that knowledge will become precious to your soul, and it will cause you to have this great respect and reverence of God, and this awesome sense that we're trying to understand here tonight. And the fear of the Lord is something that you must choose also in relation to the presentation of the gospel and the word of God. I want you to look up the page a bit to Proverbs 1, verse 22. We're right there, so you should have it right in front of you. Proverbs 1, 22. Olive, would you read verses 22 down to, let's see here. To 27 for me, 22 to 27.
22. How long, ye simple one, will you love simplicity and the foreigners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge? Turn me at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, and I have searched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear cometh. And now, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, and distress and anguish cometh upon you.
Can you read two more verses for me, 28 and 29? Yeah, that's what I'm trying to get at there. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So once again, we find that wisdom and the fear of the Lord are linked together. And if a person will seek to be wise and choose the fear of the Lord, then they're going to find real blessing, aren't they? They're going to find real happiness. I wonder if you see tonight that the Lord God Almighty is so sovereign that He holds all of your happiness or misery in His hands. Because once you understand that, that's what it means to fear the Lord. He's the one who has you entirely, your happiness is entirely in His hands. Now your misery is from yourself. God is full of blessing, but I'm saying He's the one that is able to make you entirely happy in this life. And yet so many people don't see that. They don't choose the fear of the Lord. They don't choose to have the highest respect and regard for God and what He's said. And that's what that means here in the context. They hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. That's right. Yeah, it's an amazing thing here too, because I think that oftentimes people think that they can just call upon God anytime they feel like it, and He's going to come to their rescue and aid. But it says here, no, that if you don't choose to fear the Lord, and you won't receive what He calls here His rebuke. Then He says, I'll laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your terror comes, like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. So you can seek the Lord diligently and not find Him if you've refused Him for a period of time and deliberately not chosen the fear of the Lord. The Lord has every right, righteously, to stand back and to mock at your calamity because you refused Him when He poured out His Spirit upon you and gave you His words. So the fear of the Lord is recognizing that God is in sovereign control over your life. And He's the one, the only one who can give you true and lasting happiness. I want you to turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Now, just to say another word about what we've just looked at, I hope you can see that in finding wisdom, by choosing the fear of the Lord, you're finding God Himself through wisdom personified, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. But look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11, and this will be confirmed for us. Jenny, would you read Isaiah chapter 8 and let me see here. verses 11 to 14. Yeah, 11 to 14.
For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say it is a conspiracy. In regard to all that this people call a conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem.
That's good, thanks. Can you tell me, any of you here, who the Lord of hosts is that he's referring to in the context of these verses? He's talking about Christ, and the proof of it is those words in verse 14, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Those are the kind of words that are used often of Christ in the New Testament, that he's the stumbling stone over which Israel stumbled, the leaders of Israel. And the proof of this too is that verse 18, which I didn't have you read, Jenny, says, here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. That's that was directly quoted in the book of Hebrews in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. Now, it's through him, it says here in these verses, that we learn the fear of the Lord, but it actually says here that he will be a sanctuary. What's a sanctuary?
A place of safety.
A place of safety, a place of refuge. And that's what Jesus Christ is. It's through Christ that we learn the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, like we were just looking at. It is him whom we should hallow. What does it mean to hallow? To honor, or reverence, or to consider as holy. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, we pray in the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer. It should be a matter of dread not to know him and not to have him as our Savior and Lord and teacher and friend. And you can see here that the people in Israel in that day were believing all kinds of conspiracy theories. Why was that? I mean, it wasn't as though there weren't conspiracies. But they were instructed not to say a conspiracy concerning all those people call a conspiracy, nor to be afraid of their threats, nor to be troubled. Right, there were false prophets. And what were they telling the people? Either to believe in false gods, right, or to...
they would be planning on what this era now was telling them that nothing happened to them.
Right.
The enemy would leave or something like
that. Yeah, prophesying peace when there was no peace. As it says, I think over in Jeremiah. And you can see here that they were rejecting the fear of the Lord, because the Lord had to speak to them in very strong terms. He says, let the Lord be your fear. Let him be your dread. You know, if you're going to fear anything, fear God. Don't be afraid, as Jesus says, those who can kill the body, but afterward they can't do anything else. But I'll tell you who to fear. He says, fear him who, after he has destroyed the body, can destroy the soul also in hell. So you and I need to see, in accordance with the text that we're studying tonight, that Jesus is our all in all. Notice If you flip back to the verses that we're studying, it says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." In the King James, it says, I think it's man's duty. Isn't it? Whole duty. The word duty actually is not in the original Hebrew. And it may actually deter you from thinking correctly about this, because you really need to see the fear of God, yes, as your whole duty, but not apart from your fearing God Himself, that He is your all. See, that's what that passage is meaning to convey. Having the fear of the Lord is your all in all. In other words, that's your whole life. That's the whole conclusion of how you should live your life, is in the fear of the Lord. It's the one thing that's absolutely necessary in this life. And turn over to Job chapter 28 and verse 24. Job 28. And verse 24. 24? There's only 28 verses. I don't know if I've got the right one or not here. Yeah, I think I'm going to read from verse 24 to 28. "For God looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens, to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure, when He made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt. Then He saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, He searched it out. And to man He said, 'Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding,'" He says there. And to man, the word in the Hebrew is la adam, or Adam. It's the same word that you get the word Adam from, man. He says these things, that the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and wisdom comes from God, and is found in receiving, in seeking God to receive His words of truth, and especially the revelation of Christ in the Scriptures, asking Him to give you the grace in Him which will teach you how to live godly. So that is it. I mean, interesting, isn't it, here in Job, how he says, if you look to the earth and you see under the whole heavens, it's God that commands everything. And he gives the example of the wind, the waters, makes a law for the rain, and a path for the thunderbolt. In other words, in all these things, he's very particularly sovereign and in control over the weather, which most people don't see to begin with. But he is. He says so right here. He prepares it. Indeed, he searches it out. But then in verse 30, or in verse 28, he says, "And to man," he said, "but the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." So that he commands all other things, but when he commands man, he makes an appeal to him that he would be wise and choose the fear of the Lord. What an amazing thing that is, isn't it? Now, secondly, we have to ask ourselves, what is it to keep the commandments of God? And it says here, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." So the fear of the Lord is to have the right attitude toward Him. To keep His commandments is to do what is right according to the commandments of the Bible. That's what's being spoken of here. To keep the commandments of God is to keep the commandments of the Bible, the moral, abiding commandments of the Bible. The first and greatest commandment is what?
To love the Lord
Amen. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. What's the second? It's to love your neighbor as yourself. Remember? Now those two commandments summarize the whole law and the prophets. Everything falls under those two commandments. So that's what it means to keep the commandments of God. And in order to do either, you've got to repent to find Christ, but neither the fear of the Lord nor keeping God's commandments are something that is inherently found in ourselves, is it? That's right. If we were all able to walk in the fear of the Lord, keep His commandments, there wouldn't be any more war, would there? But to have the fear of the Lord and to keep God's commandments means, first of all, to turn away from evil. To turn away from evil. I want you to look over at Proverbs 16:6. Proverbs 16:6. This is a very interesting verse. It says in Proverbs 16:6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So, the mercy and truth, which are mentioned, are that which is found inherently in who? Mercy and truth. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Yeah, you could just read this like that. In Christ, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So, mercy and truth are inherently found in Jesus Christ our Lord, who God has sent to work out our redemption, or to make an atonement for sin. God has provided an atonement, or a covering, or a cleansing, or a satisfaction for all of our sins and all of our needed righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. God looks upon Christ's obedience to the law, and He's able to impute His righteousness to your legal account. And God looks favorably upon Christ's sacrifice at the cross, and He communicates grace, the grace of repentance, to your heart so that you're able to depart from evil. Do you see that? Because repentance is a grace. Repentance is something that is granted you in Christ Jesus. Listen to Matthew Henry. How the power of sin is broken in us by the principles of mercy and truth commanding, that is now reigning in us, the corrupt inclinations are purged out so that we may take the former part of the verse. However, by the fear of the Lord and the influence of that fear, men depart from evil. Those will not dare to sin against God who keep up in their minds a holy dread and reverence of Him. Isn't that good? And then next, we must understand that in order to fear God and keep His commandments, we must have the grace of Christ and be continually satisfied by that precious grace. I want you to look with me at Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. Proverbs 14, 26 and 27. Brian, do you have that one?
In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death.
Mm-hmm. That's really good, isn't it? It says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. The reason that we're not more confident Christians is because we're not walking enough in the fear of the Lord. If we compromise with the world and with sins of various sorts in our heart and mind, we'll find that the Lord cannot give us the strength of confidence and bless us in that way so that we will be as bold as a lion, like it says in Proverbs and another place. But it says here that in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge that is in Christ, in the Christ of God. There is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, which we can say is found in Jesus Christ, to turn one away from the snares of death. And that's where we get grace to repent. It's in Christ. In the Old Testament sense, it was to believe that the Lord is a fountain of life, that in the Lord there is strong confidence, that is trusting Him, seeing Him as a sanctuary, as a refuge, a place of refuge, a strong tower that we might run into and be safe. Take a look at Psalm 36, verses 7 to 9. Psalm 36, verses 7 to 9. Vicki, do you have that one?
How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light.
Isn't that good? Now you can see here how this contributes to our becoming men and women who fear the Lord. It's when we believe in the preciousness of the loving kindness of God. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. And in doing so, they're abundantly satisfied with the fullness of His house. That is His church. And you give them to drink from the river of your pleasures, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. See, that's how we come to the fear of the Lord. We see Him as a fountain. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn us away from evil. In other words, everything satisfying and everything refreshing and everything good and everything for our happiness is all found in God Himself, is the source of all these blessings, just as a fountain is. And Jesus says that if we believe in Him, He's a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. If you would have asked me, He says to the woman at the well, I would have given you living waters. Well, that's where the preciousness of God's grace comes, that leads us to the fear of the Lord more and more, where we have our highest regard for Him, because He proves it to us over and over. That's how He does that. That's how, come my children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The one who fears the Lord will not be lacking in any good thing, Psalm 34. See, we need to take those promises and live according to them and live by them. The life of God in the soul of man is a fountain springing up to eternal life. How it satisfies and refreshes the believer. How it strengthens him to do God's will. Verse 10 of this same psalm says, O continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Isn't that good? That's how we pray when we're walking in the fear of the Lord. Continue your loving kindness to me, O Lord. I regard you as my chief delight, my highest good, my eternal happiness, and therefore I fear you. I will give you my greatest and highest regard in order to do and keep your commandments. Turn with me over to Psalm 147, verse 10. You know, the Lord knows that our strength to keep His commandments is not in ourselves, even our inclination to keep them. Even though our inclination to keep them is present with us, that our ability and strength to keep the commandments is not in ourselves, even as a Christian. Psalm 147, verse 10. Do you have that verse, Olive? Yeah, isn't that good? I just think that's very precious. That's just such an amazing word picture. It says here that the Lord does not delight in the strength of the horse, nor does He take pleasure in the legs of a man. He's not impressed in our natural strength. And some men have very strong legs. And some horses have great, great strength. But you see, the Lord, what that is a picture of is saying that the Lord is not impressed with natural strength. Rather, the Lord is, He takes pleasure in those who fear Him, who have their highest regard and consideration being Him to do and to keep His commandments. And notice here the beauty of how it's put here, in those who hope for His mercy. So fearing the Lord is hoping in the mercy of God. Do you see that? Fearing the Lord is hoping in His mercy. In other words, realizing that we realize day by day, over and over again, that we need to be shown mercy. The Apostle Paul often said this at the beginning of his letters. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Which shows that we need mercy and we need to hope in that mercy. It's a part of our fearing God day after day. Why? Because we fall short of His glory. It doesn't mean that we don't appreciate it. And it doesn't mean that we're not making progress in beholding His glory. And it doesn't mean that we don't desire to be holy. It does mean we desire that. But when it says we hope for His mercy, it means that our trust and our hope is that He will continually supply us with grace that we need in order to do and keep His commandments and to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's what He wants us to be doing day by day. And then finally, are you ready for the judgment of God? It says here, for God will bring every work into judgment, and including every secret thing, whether good or evil. I think that this is a text that can easily be read only in the negative way by people. It is a warning. The text is a warning. But we need to read it positively as well. Let's think about it negatively just for a minute. Those who do not prepare themselves for the judgment, which is most certainly coming, are fools indeed. They are fools indeed. Because those who don't prepare for the day of judgment by having the fear of the Lord will meet up with the most awful calamity that they have ever faced. It will make everything in this life be put into a shadow in comparison. People don't understand. They think that war is hell, or they think that this life is hell, or they think that the pains at the end of their life and when they're dying is a form of hell, but they don't really understand what hell is. They don't understand the judgment or how severe it will be, or how completely they will be overthrown in the day of judgment if they have not the fear of the Lord. So this is a warning. We need to prepare ourselves for the judgment.
I wonder if they don't realize that if they don't accept Christ and live for Him, that they, when they die, they will go into eternal torment.
That's right.
Not just a temporary deal, like a spanking when you get into the cookie jar. It's forever and ever and ever.
Yeah, that's right. No turning back. It's always, you're always in front of you. Never escape it. No rest. No relief.
Once the body is dead, everything's forever.
Everything's forever. That's right. And we need to see how extensive this judgment will be. It says God will bring every work into judgment under His scrutiny. Everything that a person does will be scrutinized, even every secret thing. In other words, the things that are currently a perplexity to you and you can't understand the reasons for them, or the things that you've hidden from other people which are not hidden to God, or, and this is where we need to turn a corner and to see it positively as well, everything that you have done that is good, even every secret thing, every secret prayer, every secret work of charity, every secret thing that was not known to men but was known to God, because God knows all things, God will be able to reward that, and nothing will be overlooked in the day of judgment. If you fear God, you will live your life in light of the judgment to come. The object will be to live in light of the fact that Christ will be your judge on that day. I think oftentimes people think that God the Father is the judge, but God the Father has delivered all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son as they honor the Father. And so it will be Christ who is seated on the great white throne. And the nations shall be brought before Him, those who are wicked on His left, those who are righteous on His right. And He will judge the world in righteousness. He will reward each man according to his works. But I'm saying the object will be to live in light of the fact that Christ will be your judge on that day. Sometimes we are overly worried about what other people think about us. If we live our lives for Christ rather than the world, and people sort of make fun of us, or they think we're weird or square or out of touch with the reality of what is hip and favorable in the eyes of the world. It's all too easy to be controlled by the fear of man rather than the fear of God. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 10 with me. Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to bring this study to a close here pretty soon. But Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is teaching His disciples what they should expect from men, His apostles, as they go out to preach the gospel to people. And verse 24 of chapter 10, Jenny, maybe you can read from 24 to 28 for me.
A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and a slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, don't fear with an earthly fear. Don't give your highest consideration to the opinions and observations of people around you as to how you're to live your life, but rather, he says here, fear God. Give him your highest regard, give him your highest consideration, and you will be ready for the judgment day. If you cast all your cares upon him, he's going to care for you. I find it very interesting that he speaks to them here in terms of a household. And he's the head of the household. And they called the head of the household Beelzebub. But if they called the head of the household that, then what are they going to call us? Maybe something worse, if they can. But it's enough that we become like our teacher. You know, if you have the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy One, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the beginning of the of wisdom. That is true knowledge and understanding. That is what will do you in good stead in the day of judgment. And look at verse 29 of Matthew 10. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will?" I find that very interesting. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Isn't that good? "Not a sparrow falls to the ground except by the will of God, and neither shall you, dear Christian, apart from the Lord." The Lord is the one who upholds you. The Lord is the one who keeps you in life. The Lord is the one who keeps you from stumbling. And he will present you faultless before him in that day when you shall see him face to face. So live your life as a Christian, remembering that God will bring to light all the secret prayers, all the secret works of love, and the care and the thoughtfulness that you exhibited towards other believers and family and even strangers in Jesus' name. See, that's what he's saying here. Fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that's your all. Well, that's the end of our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. What a great book it is.